I'm reading from Genesis today, chapter 22. And if you want to follow in the church Bibles, it's actually on page 22. Okay, so I'm reading verses 1 to 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. In that passage, you heard one of the most outrageous, scandalous passages of verses of scripture in the whole Bible. I wonder if you can spot which one it was. We'll come to that in a moment. But now I've got you curious. I want to start with a difference. I want to tell you a story. It concerns a vicar and a curate. They had a falling out. Quite a bad falling out, and things become very tense in the vicarage and in the church. There was quite an atmosphere, and eventually the bishop decided, right, we'll have to move the curate on to pastures new. So as the time went for the curate to move on, the time came for his final sermon at the church. And so the curate stood up and the congregation thought, well, hopefully he'll be nice, he'll say something nice. The hope that that might happen came right up to the point when the curate announced his final text that he was going to preach on, and it was this one. Stay here with the donkey while I go over there. That you have heard in the passage, and that wasn't the scandalous verse, so that's just to give a bit of a light start. I should say, as a form of just a reassurance, let's have a look at that verse 1 there. Sometimes later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. That as we read this passage, no children will actually be killed by Abraham. So as we're putting yourselves through the passage or reading it, no child actually dies by Abraham's hand. But do bear in mind, as we look into this story, and then the first part, I want you to put yourselves in this place of Abraham and Isaac. Put yourself in their position. They don't know that. They don't know this is a test. For them, it is an instruction, and they are actually having to live through that. A couple of questions you might want to consider. How old do you think Isaac was at this time? The Bible doesn't tell us. It gives us some hints. Firstly, this was a journey about 45 miles over rugged terrain. So it's going to take some walking. So he probably had grown up a bit on that point. They did it over 3 days, so it was quite a walk, quite a hike. He's also going to be carrying up a pile of firewood over the last bit. So again, he's probably, you know, strong enough to do that. So I would guess he was at least early teens, possibly in the 20s. In fact, some have said that as this is a picture of Jesus, he might even have been the same age as Jesus at this time. And there is enough time between the story before and the story after for him to be that. But we don't know. But we don't sort of... I would probably think that he's not going to be a babe in arms. He's going to be somebody in his teens who knows what's happening here. And bear that in mind as we tell the story. So that's one thing to picture in your mind. You might then also wonder, well, how about Abraham? Because he was getting on a bit. Remember, he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So he's going to be at least that plus whatever Isaac's age is. And so as we were saying, we're probably looking at about 110, 115, 120. Now when you get to be 120, unless you're Joyce, you're probably not going to want to be going... you're probably not still going to be up to doing 45-mile hikes. But do bear in mind that Abraham was living at a time where life expectancy was longer. Maybe the effects of the flood were gradually taking place and reducing life expectancy, but his life expectancy was roughly twice what ours is. So if you divide his age by 2, you'd probably get to the sort of physical condition that he would be in. So on that rough, very approximate basis, he would probably be something around about my age looking in appearance. That's my guess on there. So just a couple of things on there. Next thing, where is and how tall is Mount Moriah? Which is where they're heading for. Well, it's apparently 2,438 feet tall, which means it's roughly the same height as the Old Man of Coniston in the Lake District. Anyone been there? So that's roughly the sort of height. So that's where they're going up. So it's a reasonable trek. It borders where Jerusalem is now. And it became the site for Solomon's Temple. It was built on there as time passed by. So let's bear in mind, that's where they're heading for. So that's a rough picture, which I find, which probably sort of equates with what I would have in mind. Yeah. I don't think I've ever had a beard that long, though. Now, Remember I mentioned a shocking verse? What do you make of this verse 2 in chapter 22? Remember, try to not know the end of the story when you read this. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Just focus on that verse. Does that not sound ghastly? Can you imagine taking your child and doing that to them? Why on earth would God want to do that? That just seems so out of character with the Bible, doesn't it? I mean, I've put some thoughts on here. And just put yourself in Abraham's situation. What does he think when God asks him to do that? That just feels so out of character. But do spot there. Note that bit there where your only son whom you love. I'll come back to that. That's the first mention of love in the Bible. That word. First time it appears. And that's significant. As we'll see. But God's view of child sacrifice, he's absolutely against it. This is what Leviticus says. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Moloch. That's where they sacrifice children by laying them on the hollow hands of a metal god which had fire heated through them and they would burn. And God was against that. And he condemns them again in Jeremiah. They've built the high places to Baal to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal. Something I do not command nor mention nor did it enter my mind. God is against that sort of thing. But the problem for Abraham, none of this had been written yet. This was to come. So this had not been written in Abraham's day. Abraham, as a friend of mine, doesn't know that this is just a test. Abraham doesn't know that. But he's walked with this God, with God for many years. And he's waited for Isaac for many years as well. And God eventually answered him, and Isaac was born. So Abraham's going to be very confused and wondering what on earth this means. So, do you like multiple challenge tests? You know, A, B, C, D, pick the right answer. Here's your chance. What does Abraham do? Does he A, ask God to reconsider? Can we have a recount on that, God? B, say, well, yeah, I'll do that. I'll do it in 6 months' time. When, you know. Does he, C, refuse to go? Isaac's his promised son, and he's not doing that. Or D, set out the very next morning to obey. And if you're following Judy's reading, you'll know the answer to that one. It isn't A, B, or C. Abraham has walked with God for around 40 years by now, and he's learned to trust him. Something in there is going to work out well, and he trusts him. So, off he sets. Now, I wondered here, did he have a conversation with his wife Sarah at this point, before he headed off? And if he did, I wonder what the conversation would have been like. Can you put yourselves in Abraham and Sarah's situation and think, love, I'm just going to take our son and 2 or 3 days away and I'm going to sacrifice him. Then I'll come back and we'll carry on from there. I don't know if he did or not. We're not told. But it would have been a very interesting conversation if he did. Anyway, they set out for the place God had told him about. This is in verse 3 there. Party there with the donkey and the two helpers. 3 days later, this is the verse which we came up with, the curate had. I want you to notice particularly one two-letter word. It's not on the screen yet, but keep an eye out and notice it. I'm giving you a bit of help. I'll give you a clue there. 3 days later, Abraham looks as they're walking across this rugged terrain, and he sees the place in the distance. How does he know it's the place? Maybe God gives him a nudge at this point. And he says to the people there, stay to help us. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. That's over up to the hill. Then listen carefully. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Do you notice that second we? Does Abraham know something we don't? Or is Abraham just simply trying to play, you know, keep these two helpers sort of thinking, not getting shocked? I think he knows something here. He knows something that's in the back of his mind. I think it's based on a promise that God told him. And this is the promise. God said to Abraham, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you'll call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Now Abraham's thinking to himself, he's remembering that promise. Isaac has not had any children yet, he's not even married. How is he going to have descendants if I kill him? If I'm going to have to sacrifice him, then God's going to have to raise him up from the dead again so he can keep that promise. So, that's going through Abraham's mind, I think, as he goes on. And maybe that's why he put the we in there, or maybe it was just to stop the two lads being worried. And then they go on up the hill. Abraham looks like he's got a bit of a hair problem here. And going up with Isaac. Isaac's got the wood. Abraham has the fire and the knife. And Isaac's being a little concerned now. Something's missing. Now how and when Abraham lets him into what's happening, I don't know. But he says to his dad, the fire and the wood are here. You've got the fire, I've got the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham will then say one of the most prophetic things in the whole of the Old Testament. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now you might expect him at this point sort of nervous. Well, actually, Isaac, you're it. But no, he says this. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And that is prophesying Jesus, because this is the hill that Jesus will be killed on. So up they go. They continue their journey. And they get to the top of the hill. And when they reach the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Sometime between that conversation and actually building that altar, Abraham has had to make clear to Isaac that he's been told to sacrifice Isaac. Now I think Isaac was of an age where if he'd wanted to escape and run off, he possibly could have done, or he could certainly have made a commotion about it. But he gives himself willingly and allows himself to be tied. He binds Isaac on top of the wood. Again, there's a picture there Now come to the pictures in the part two, which will be shortly. And then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. He's going to do what God told him to do. But then the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replies. Knife still poised. What's God going to tell him to do now? Do not lay a hand on the boy, he says. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld me from me, your only son. It was a test. It had been a test. And God now knows that Abraham values God and what he's done more than even his own son. How much do we value obedience to God? That's a tough situation, isn't it? I don't think God's going to ask us to go and murder our children. But there's times when we have to make sacrifices to him. And I want to just, as I finish this first part, just read you these words of Jesus. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. That's challenging stuff. Maybe not in this country, but there are places in the world, in the Middle East, where if you decide that you want to follow Jesus, you have a choice to make. Do I follow Jesus? Or do I stay with my family? If I choose to follow Jesus, if I'm lucky, my family will throw me out. If I'm unlucky, not only will they throw me out, but they'll seek to kill me as well. And that's the choice and the sacrifice that sometimes people have to make to follow Jesus, to pray for them. I'm going to, in the second part, show the parallels that we have in this story, how it reflects on Jesus. And we'll have a look through that. I want to quickly just underline the parallels that there are in the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jesus. It points to Jesus, it points to the cross. And I just want to show you how. Firstly, Isaac and Jesus were both loved by their fathers. In the passage we read, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Abraham loved his son there. And God said this about Jesus. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. These sons were precious to their fathers. And both of them, there you'll notice that it says your only son. Now those who know Genesis well will know that Abraham actually had another son before this, Ishmael. But that was not with Sarah. Isaac was the child of the promise that God had made to him. Isaac and Jesus were both to be offered up, lifted up to God. Sacrifice him. There is a burnt offering on the mountain, I will show you. Sacrifice or offer up is the Hebrew word Allah, lifted up. And as we know with Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Isaac was spared, Jesus wasn't. But both were to be offered up. 3 days dead, the resurrection, and resurrected. And Jesus knew about that even before it happened. As Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. For Isaac, he thought, well, he wasn't dead for 3 days. Well, in a way he was. The day when God told Abraham to sacrifice him, to offer him up, to Abraham, that meant Isaac had gone. Isaac was to be killed. But from the time, from that moment, to the time when God said, stop, don't sacrifice the boy, was 3 days. So for 3 days, Abraham had in his mind, I'm going to lose Isaac. Both Isaac and Jesus were accompanied by two men on the cross, on the way to the cross, or where they were to be sacrificed. For Isaac, it was the two servants that came with them. For Jesus, there are two criminals, one on the right, one on the left. Both Isaac and Jesus would carry the wood to be used for their deaths. Isaac had the wood for the fire, and Jesus would carry the cross that they'd nail him to. Both Isaac and Jesus were willing to experience their father's judgment. For Isaac, he was prepared to allow himself, his aging father, to tie him up and put him on the altar. And Jesus, when he pleaded with his father, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. They were in agreement and submissive to their fathers, and neither protested. Save Mountain. The likelihood is that Abraham had been told to sacrifice Isaac at the same mountain, possibly even the same spot where Jesus would later be crucified on, at Moriah. Less certain, and we are not told Isaac, as we're not told Isaac's age at the time, it's possible that they were the same age at the time they were sacrificed, or would, at this time. So he may have been that age, we don't know, but it is held that that's possible. Parallels there, a picture of what was to come. But there were differences, and the main difference is this. Isaac was spared, Jesus wasn't. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God had indeed provided the lamb for him. For Jesus, he was the lamb. As John the Baptist said when he saw him, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Abraham then in verse 14 says this. He called this place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on this mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Notice what he called it, the Lord will provide. Not the Lord has provided, but the Lord will provide. And it's looking forward to the day when Jesus would come and it would be provided. Isaac wasn't perfect. He couldn't do the job of being the sacrificial lamb. He was just a normal human being, son of Abraham, but he was not perfect. But Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. Peter writes this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." He was perfect, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And as God promises, through your offspring, Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And as you read in the beginning of Matthew, you will find that Jesus' descendants come from Abraham. But why do we need someone to be killed for us? We sang about it, Matthew, Matt picked that song. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He died so our sins could be forgiven. As he writes in Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He is our hope. We came yesterday to Mark's talk on the end times and what happens then. And he put up this verse, and it was a thought concerning the mountain. I hadn't come across this little passage before, so I thought I'd share, finish by just reading these verses to you. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. When Jesus was killed on that mountain, he broke the power of sin and death and made a way back. He provided this feast. He provided the hope that we have. All who turn to him could find the forgiveness, and that power of death is broken. As Mark said, if ever you wondered what God has for breakfast, the answer's in that passage. He will swallow up death forever. Death will be gone. One day, we'll see him as he is. We'll be with him forever if we put our trust in him. Amen.